Good morning. I'm going to share our memory verse this morning. It is 2 Corinthians 4:16, and it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." When I first heard that verse, I was a young Christian. It was over 20 years ago. I was a young mother with 3 young children under the age of 4. I was physically tired. I was tired and I was weary. And that scripture I learned in a different translation that said, "The man I am on the outside is wasting away. The man I am on the inside is renewed daily." It gave me hope that even though I was physically tired, God would renew me, renew my spirit. Now that I'm a more mature Christian and that I've been taught by more mature people, the beginning of that verse says, "Therefore." Well, we've been taught here at New Song that we need to go back and see what the "therefore" is about. So I wanted to share that with you. And this is Paul and Timothy talking to the church in Corinth. And he says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So therefore, we don't lose heart, because everything that's going on, the gospel that is spreading, is for the glory of God. And so now that I'm physically older and I can feel the decaying of my physical body, I understand this scripture a little bit more, in that even though I have physical limitations, I can still spread the gospel and I cannot lose heart, because God is renewing my spirit daily. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you online, yeah, this is really me right here, this bright shirt. Don't adjust your sets. So if you guys would pray with me. Heavenly Father, it just seems like this morning you have a specific message just from what Vicky shared and what I had heard this morning about how in this life we will be attacked by sin. That David, who is the most spiritual man ever, got attacked and succumbed to sin. Solomon, who was the most intelligent person on earth other than you, Jesus, he succumbed to sin, Lord. And that Samson, his great strength, it was only by your grace and your strength, he succumbed to sin as well. And yet, like Vicky reminded us in song, you are for us. We're just flawed people, God, and without your spirit inside us, we would continue to just give in to sin and to just fall apart. And yet, Lord, we have your hope in our lives today. And God, I pray that you would, with that spirit, help our hearts to be receptive for what you have for us today, that the message that is shared meets our needs today and also helps, Lord, help us to change. Let us not just be here just because it's fun to greet people, you know, to see friends and everything like that. But Lord, help us to take what is said and do something about it, not just to sit on it. Lord God, I pray you'd be with us today as we listen to your word. These things we pray. Amen.
As you can see, I'm dressed in my community prayer team shirt because I'm going to talk a little bit about, at the beginning here, our annual, actually it's more than once a year, and now two months out of the year, we are conducting an outreach which we call Pull Through Prayer. Initially it was called Pull In for Prayer, but then when the pandemic hit and people understood, okay, I can't get out and go in and sit down at McDonald's and eat a Big Mac. I can go through the drive-through and get a Big Mac without getting out of my car, and I can be serviced while staying in my car. So we changed it to Pull Through Prayer. And we continue to go out onto the highway along the street out in front of our property here and beckon passersby and invite them to pull in to be ministered to by God through us. And so that effort, month-long effort for the month of May, Monday through Friday, from 4 till 6, will commence tomorrow. So if you're signed up for that effort, or if you think you might like to sign up for it, there are still slots available. I think maybe there's only one day where we are fully staffed. We like to have 4 people per day. Most days we have 3. There's one day that we only have 1 person signed up. So if you can smile, some of you are smiling, some of you are not. Okay. But I'm confident that you can do it. If you can smile and you can wave and be praying for passersby, then God can use you. And I was thinking about this a few minutes ago. I understand that I'm wired a certain way, and other people aren't necessarily wired as I am, and that's fine. Some of you are, but some of you aren't. And as you may know, one of my hobbies is fishing. And not the kind of high productivity fishing. There are some fishermen that just, you know, they have these big high-powered boats, and, you know, they Holly's fishing. If they're not catching fish right away, when they go down to the other end of the lake and they're fishing like crazy, they don't, you know, catch more fish. They hightail to the other end. I'm more laid back. I'm more maybe like Peter was. He said, Lord, we fished all night long and caught nothing. You know, that's the life of a fisherman. Sometimes you fish a long time and you don't catch anything. But man, when that big one hits, wow, it's really worth it. And so you may know the history of Pull Through Prayer, that when we first began, actually I was out there and others were helping every day for a week, not a single car pulled in. And so we came Sunday morning and people were eager. Hey, what happened? How many pulled in? None. Okay. So we did it the next week. Every day we're out there. Whole week went by. Next Sunday, how'd you do? How many pulled in? None. Are you crazy? What are you? But eventually, I think one day, I think it was that next Monday, the third Monday, I think we had 4 or 5 cars pulled in. Several people got out of their cars in tears, saying, essentially, I need God. I need God to do something in my life. So God's at work, and we just want to invite you to cooperate with what he's doing. We understand that some days you're going to be out there for a long time and nothing happens. It seems like nothing happens. So hopefully you're wired like I am, or at least you can follow someone wired like me and be willing to be out there, because we will eventually kind of hit a vein of gold, so to speak. As you recall, if you were here just a few weeks ago, we were able to baptize a young man who came to faith in Christ because of our efforts here, and now is going to go back to his Middle Eastern country where the gospel light has not shined much. And wow, how thrilling is that? So anyway, we'll be meeting right down here immediately after our main service here for an orientation meeting. So again, if you signed up, I need you to come. Even if you haven't signed up but would think about it, it'll be 5 or 8 minutes of orientation, and then you'll be free to go. Before I get into my message today, I wanted to take some time and update you on something in my life and in Joan's life, only because there has been recently some movement that it would just be important for you to know about. Because in the last 4 years, a few times I have opened up even if briefly, about a family situation that we experienced 4 years ago. One of my nephews, the son of my brother Tim, shot his mom, killed her, and shot his younger brother, and then turned the gun on himself. Just a horrific, well, anytime that would happen in any family, it's horrific, but especially coming for this particular family, it was a real head scratcher. Where did this come from? And we were in shock, and we still are in a way, even after 4 years. And I think probably most of you know that for 13 months, this nephew of ours, whose name is Jacob Stockdale, lived with Joan and me. Now, he never came here on a Sunday morning, and so all that time, almost nobody knew that he was living with us. But it was our way to love my brother, to love my nephew. We provided a place for him to stay while Joan supervised his trips back and forth to the doctors at OSU and supervised his meds. He had put the gun to his head and pulled the trigger, and so he had severe brain trauma, could hardly put two words together to make a sentence when he first was with us. So he was with us 13 months until finally he was well enough. His attorney said, okay, you need to turn yourself into the county sheriff. With COVID, the trial continued to be postponed while some other things were happening. Long story short, Wednesday, Joan and I went up to Canton and were in the courtroom when he was sentenced to life in prison. So he has a possibility for parole after 30 years. But if you know anything about how parole works, that is far from a guarantee. So there's been some stirred up pain and trauma for Joan and I the last couple of days. So just so you know, that's kind of where we are. And yet there is a sense of peace and closure for us, for my brother, even though this is a difficult thing to know that his son will spend his life in prison. There is a sense of justice because he did wrong. And I'm probably not going to talk about it a whole lot more, but I just felt an obligation because a few times in the last 4 years, I've mentioned it publicly. So that's where things are. We will continue to love him and visit him in prison and be there for him. His life is not over. And so that's a little bit about me and where I am in the moment. The title of today's message is Paramount in the Pandemic. Paramount in the Pandemic, the Supremacy of Love. Now, as I thought about this, as you probably have gathered, I enjoy talking, frankly. I enjoy communicating. I enjoy the challenge of trying to help my hearers see and grasp and embrace and act on what they hear. God has wired me that way. And so regularly I strive to communicate in a way that gets people's attention. And this is a tendency for speakers, and it's not wrong to want to share something in a way that there's a new little wrinkle or there's a new angle of looking at something. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I think there's a good chance that for what I have to say this morning, for none of you, it will be new. And that's the danger. I know. I hear that. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Oh, yeah. But give me something new. You know, that's our tendency. Beware of being like the Athenians. Acts 17 says that the Apostle Paul was on a place called Mars Hill in Athens, where the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers hung out. And not only the philosophers, but just other common people would just, that's where people would go to converse. Now we have the internet. People converse online, but they, of course, didn't have that back then. And people would go and share ideas. And scripture says that the people just, they were there because they delighted they were really into just hearing something new. They wanted something new. So beware, Christian, of falling into the trap of, well, I want to hear a new angle. I want to hear something that really grabs me and gives me an aha moment, like, oh, I never heard that before. Again, I doubt you're going to hear something about which you would say, oh, I never heard that before. But nonetheless, what I have to share this morning, I believe, is really important. I have been doing some scripture memory in the book of 2 Peter here in 2021. And this is a verse that I've been working on. Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. So I am like Peter. I am in a position where I'm reminding people who already know what you're going to tell them. And so the tendency is to kind of, you know, push the pause button in your brain and go to some other thing to think about. Let's back up for a second and let's ask the question, what are these things that he was reminding them about? So we'll back up a few verses. And Peter had been saying that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by God's promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, God's will, his agenda. He has an agenda for you. You have an agenda for your life? That's fine. God has an agenda for you, and he has spelled it out very clearly in Scripture. Some people run away from God's agenda because they think he wants to keep them under his thumb. You know, that was the lie of the devil. If you're running away from God, perhaps you're just believing the devil's lie. He just wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you from having fun. He wants to keep you from enjoying life like you really could. No, he wants you to enjoy life to the max. Absolutely. And you will do so as you become more like him, that you become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Lust-fueled corruption is in the world, and it seeks to grab you and hold you down and hold you back. And God wants you to get out, get away, escape that corruption. How are you going to do that? By becoming more like God, by in your character, your character qualities, that you become more like him. So he says, now for this very reason, for the very reason that God's will is for you to become like him and take on his nature, escape lust-fueled corruption, applying all diligence. Think about something to which you apply diligence in your life. And it's going to be different for different people. Many of you know I appreciate a cup of coffee from time to time. And so the last thing I do before I go to bed at night is I get the coffee ready so the next morning I can stumble down and push the button. So I get the coffee ready. So Joan has stopped asking me, did you get the coffee ready? Because she knows I'm going to do it. Why? I'm diligent in that. You better believe I am. That's important to me. I like coffee. What are you diligent about? Think about that thing and you go, wow, of all things, I'm going to make sure and do such and such. You're really diligent. Well, the Holy Spirit is saying, apply diligence in your life to this. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply, go get, provide moral excellence. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply. What? I'm supposed to supply something? I'm supposed to do it? I'm supposed to provide it? What about God? Well, yeah, God does it in us as we surrender our lives to him. It's another talk for another day. But we evangelicals, I think, often make a big mistake. I think it was Dallas Willard who said, grace is grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. See, we tend to think, oh, that God does it all. I just kind of sit there and God does all his work in me and through me. Well, that's not really an accurate way to consider the gospel. The gospel is important. And no, you cannot earn a standing with God by applying diligence to anything in your life. But if you're going to grow in these qualities, which will result in you having a truly blessed life, then you'll be diligent to add to your faith moral excellence, to supply it. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Well, that's quite a list. So let's take a look at that list quickly. He mentions the word knowledge. That's an important thing. The word knowledge, we can say a lot about knowledge. That 9 letters, knowledge, wow. What about godliness, also 9 letters long? That's pretty important. What about perseverance? Is that important in the Christian life? Oh, yeah. Hey, that's a 12-letter word. That's a big one. That's important. What about self-control? That's 11 letters, but hey, it's hyphenated. That's really important. That really sticks out to me. What about moral excellence? Hey, that's 15 letters long and 2 words. And that's the first thing we add to faith. Isn't that interesting? When a person comes to faith in Christ, after that, the next thing they ought to give attention to. See, we tend to want to rush in and say, oh, now that you're a Christian, you need to know da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You need to know all these things. Peter says, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, to your faith, supply moral excellence. Stop fornicating. Stop committing adultery. Stop using porn. Get your life together in terms of moral purity. That is a high priority thing. Wow, moral excellence, really important. Brotherly kindness, 17 letters long and 2 words. That's important. And then we have this little, oh yeah, love. 4 letters, very common word. We see it all the time. But this, do you see how this list where one thing is the basis for the next thing, and then you add to what was previous and you keep adding. And so love is the crowning character quality, the crescendo of our growth, we might say, is this area of love. So what are these things that long list of character qualities capped by love? And so Peter said, I'll always be ready to remind you. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to keep harping on you about this. He didn't say that. He said, I'm just going to be ready. And I want to be the same way. I want to be ready to remind you of certain things, even though you already know. I know you already know. I was talking to someone recently, and I hesitate to say, I think I know who it was, but I'm not sure, so I'm not going to say his name. But I think I know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. A friend of mine said to me recently that when he was raising his kids, the thing that would really burn him, that you really wanted to push his button, if he's telling his kids something and they go, yeah, Dad, I know. You people who've had teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're getting ready to go out and drive somewhere with their friends to, I don't know, somewhere, a meeting or something. They're going to drive in the car with their friends. And you're telling them, now, when you're in the car, I don't want you to let that radio get too loud. Yeah, Mom, yeah. And I want you to make sure to come to a complete stop. Yeah, I know. And you just want to grab them, you know, and just go, no, you don't know. Stop saying you know. Yes, you know on one level, but you really don't know. I sense in Peter here a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. Of course, in the New American Standard Bible, the words that are in italics aren't in the original. So it's even though you know. Even though, okay, yeah, I know. Not only do you know, you've been established in the truth. So how many of you your reaction is when I start to talk about the supremacy of love, you know, I know. Hey, Jack, do you realize how long I've been a Christian? I've read the New Testament. I know. Do you know how long I've been a member of this church? I know. The truth is established. I'm an established member. I've been in the kingdom a long time. Even though you're established in the truth, and it is something that comes to my mind from time to time. So you might not complete the sentence, but you might be inclined to say, so I don't really need you to remind me. Actually, you do. And I just hope you understand, so often when I'm giving sermons up here, I'm giving them to me. I think, what is it that I need to hear? I need to be reminded of the supremacy of love. Here we have been in the midst of this pandemic. I really don't want to be misunderstood this morning. In this pandemic, we understand that there has been great cause for concern about our health and other people's health. And the constant drumbeat of be careful and watch out and wash your hands and wear a mask. I'm not against mask wearing. I'm not against the vaccine. Please don't misconstrue anything I've said, okay? But this constant mantra of you need to watch out for yourself, which is true, we can construe that to be, so then the most important thing is me. And that is a scheme of the devil that we need to be aware of. So Peter says, I consider it right. It's just the right. Why am I reminding you? Why did I choose this as a topic, even though you already know? It's just the right thing to do. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, as long as I'm in this body, I'm not planning to go anywhere. I'm fairly healthy. You know, I've lost a couple pounds. I don't mind telling you. I'm kind of proud of that. I've never done any kind of diet. I've just always eaten pretty much anything I want to, but I'm trying to lose a few pounds before the wedding. So I've been exercising and feel pretty good. But you know what? I might drop over dead this afternoon. That could happen. I'm not planning on it, but it could happen to me. So how long will I be in this earthly dwelling? I don't know, but as long as I am, the right thing for me to do is stir you up. See, this really resonates with me because one of my spiritual gifts is the gift of exhortation. To exhort means to call on to action. And I think of the football coach. I've never played organized football, but I can imagine. One of my boys did. I can imagine how it is. You're in the locker room and it's halftime and your team's down by one score and you know your guys can do it. And you just, I don't know, you think up this pep talk that'll really get them going. You know, you stir them. I feel challenged to speak in a way that when you walk out of here, exactly what Jeff prayed would happen, that you'd be doers of the word. I could care less if you walk out of here impressed by my speaking. What I really want, what I ask for you now in these minutes as I speak, is to say, Holy Spirit, show me practically how I can apply what Jack is talking about. Give me specific ideas, specific direction about how I can love other people. I can't make all those applications for you. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, and I'm asking you to look to the Holy Spirit as I speak, to prompt you with some specific things. I know we're no longer in the age of pen and paper. We have some pens back there, but maybe you can get out and write it down on your phone. If the Lord would prompt you, not if, I think the Lord is going to prompt you. I hope you take note of how you can put into practice the things I'm saying. Again, my purpose is not to impress you by my speaking, but to speak in a way that the Holy Spirit is able to lay something very specific on your heart. So you'll walk out these doors and later today or tomorrow or Wednesday or Friday, you will, in very practical terms, love. Peter said, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. See, I don't know that that's imminent for me. It could be, but I don't know that it is. He knew that it was because Jesus had predicted that he was going to suffer in much the same way that Jesus did. And tradition has it, and I think it's pretty credible that Peter did die by crucifixion upside down. But I don't know that. And finally, he says, I'll be diligent. This is something that I have taken on myself. I'm going to be diligent. I'm diligent about getting my coffee ready at night. And I'm also going to be diligent to call you on to action in the areas that are priority in our Christian lives. And what is priority? I want to spend some time establishing the supremacy of love, that this is something paramount. Yes, even in the midst of a pandemic where the narrative constantly is, watch out for yourself, protect yourself. Okay, yes, protect yourself. I'm not saying throw out the mask. If you want to wear the mask, get the vaccine. I got the vaccine. Okay, I'm not, if you don't feel led, okay. Joan and I got it. I wasn't going to say that, but here I said it publicly. Okay, I did. I'm not saying that you must. We did. But anyway, please don't get hung up on that. Because there's going to be a time I'm not going to be here. I'm not planning to leave, but the time will come. I'm not going to live forever. And when I'm gone, I hope in your spiritual ears, you hear my voice resonating about these things and about the priority, the supremacy of love. That little four-letter word that happens at the very end of that list. So what's paramount, especially in the pandemic? Paramount in the pandemic, the supremacy of love. The word paramount, by the way, means more important than anything else, supreme. Is that really true? Does the New Testament really teach? Does the Bible really teach the supremacy of love? Let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Sometimes I lapse into thinking that the greatest of these is being right. That's what I want to be. I want to be right. Well, it's not wrong to be right. But it's wrong to place being right over love. The devil wants to gain an advantage over us. We've been establishing that fact over the weeks here as we've talked in this series. And I don't know about you, but I think it's a good idea. I think it's a productive thing to imagine if you were the devil, what would you do? How would you approach tempting you? Isn't that what military officers do when they're planning their strategy, how to defeat the enemy? They get in their enemy's mind that the leaders of the military can't just live in their own world. They have to imagine, okay, I'm the enemy. I'm thinking like he thinks. How does he think? We've got to get in his mind so that we'll be able to know what he wants to do. It's not good enough for us to just think our way of thinking. We got to get in his head, okay? If I'm the devil, what would I do? Well, the devil knows the Bible. I think you probably realize that. He uses the Bible from time to time to trip people up. He tried to trip Jesus up. Didn't work. But it works with Christians sometimes. So the devil knows that about the supremacy of love. And so one of the things he's going to want to do is to pull out all the stops to keep you from loving the way God wants you to love. That's what God wants. And so Satan is going to work against that. At the end of the account in Luke chapter 4, I think probably something similar is said in the Matthew 4 account of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. It says, when the devil had finished every temptation, He left him until an opportune time. Wow. You resisted the devil. You were strong. He didn't fall for it. Good for you. Watch out. He's lurking and he's watching. He's waiting for your guard to drop. I believe the pandemic has been, that the devil, if I'm the devil, I'm going to go, okay, here's this pandemic. How can I capitalize on this to advance my agenda? Let's not be ignorant of his schemes. 2 weeks ago when I spoke, I mentioned, I'm not going to go over my entire message, but one of the points, the last of the 3 points I made was that God has an agenda for our lives. I mentioned that back a few minutes ago, talking about the 2 Peter 1 passage. God has an agenda for you. Satan also has an agenda. Hopefully, our heart is, God, I want your agenda for my life. And the devil is saying to us, pursue your own agenda. Just be all about you. Because after all, you are number one. I was talking with Paul Marshall yesterday, and I mentioned something about looking out for number one. And I'd forgotten that is actually that phraseology just came about, what is it, back in 1970, did you say, Paul? 1976, a book was written about, I don't know the title, Looking Out for Number One or something like that. And at first, people were like, number one, what does that mean? Now we all know that's such common vernacular to us. But there was a time in our culture back before 76 that was not a thing. Now it is. But the devil wants you to look out for number one. Look at Philippians 2. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now you might say, well, Jack, look, the word merely is in italics. Is God really saying, don't give thought to your interests? No. That's why the translators put the italicized word in merely, because God knows that you're automatically in our humanness. We are going to look out for ourselves. Is it wrong to give consideration to protecting yourself and your family in the pandemic? Absolutely not. That's the natural human response, and that's normal. But I think the translators put the word merely in there, not only because I realize I'm kind of trying to get in their head, but they realize that it's the default. Everybody is going to look out for their interests, but because of the word also. The word also gives them the freedom to understand that God is saying, okay, you do, I know you do look out for yourself, but hey, also look out for the interests of others. It would be like, let's say, and as you know, Joan and I have a big family. So back when our kids were younger and we had teenagers and little kids, sometimes we'd go out on a date or go shop or something, and the teenagers would be in charge. And the little kids would be running around, and teenagers would be responsible to care for them or whatever. And we'd come home, and if mayhem was occurring, if things were really crazy, we would say to those teenagers, don't be about your own personal interests. Look out for others. Now, we know that they are going to look out for their interests. Those teenagers, they are going to get a drink of water when they need to get a drink. We're not saying don't give a thought to your own life, but don't only be about that. Pay attention to these kids for whom you're responsible. And so my appeal to you, because we've been in this pandemic where the constant mantra has been, look out for yourself, look out for yourself, look out for yourself, or at least we can hear it that way, to realize that God's will for us is to love others. Matthew 22, someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? His response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So here's my Bible. Look at all the, I don't know if you can tell, there's a lot of pages there. That's all the Old Testament. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Look, I'm human. I understand people are hard to love. As you may have heard me say, sometimes pastors, when they're at pastor's lunch, when the parishioners aren't around, they say, yeah, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? Yeah. Pretty cynical, isn't it? Wow. People are hard to love. I'm hard to love. Ask my wife. Sometimes I know my wife loves me, but sometimes it's a little challenging, isn't it, hon? Don't say amen. I'm human. I'm hard to love sometimes. So are you. So is your neighbor. Well, if you knew my neighbor, you'd realize this is really hard to love him or her. Well, not only are you to love your neighbor as yourself, you probably know this is coming. Jesus, a short while later, gave a new commandment. Boy, you talk about piling on. Whoa. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. So in the disciples' minds, how has he loved us up till now? He was open with them. He expressed his love to them. He was transparent with them. He loved them boldly. He got down on his knees and he washed their grubby, gross feet with their mire of the street toe jam stuff, you know? When maybe they would have thought, this is weird. What is he doing? Why is he? He's touching my feet. He shouldn't do that. Maybe a slave would do that, but he, whoa, this is weird. This is wigging me out. He loved them boldly, didn't he? So Jesus gives a new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. By this, by loving others practically. It's not sitting trying to stir up a feeling. Do I really love this hard to love person? I'm starting to feel it now. Yeah, I think it's coming. I think I'm starting to feel more love. I'm not quite so turned off by him. Okay, I'm there. Oh, now I love him. No, by loving the way Jesus loved, which means in practical terms, loving them in action. And then as I prepared this message, I would say the word that struck me the most in my preparation is this two-letter word, if. If you have love for one another, if. The question, what about for you? Are you demonstrating love for your brother, for your sister, the way Jesus loved you? If you do that, and it's not a guarantee that you will, are you? Am I? I'll just let that question hang. Maybe say, well, not as much as I could. Okay, practically, how can you then? Again, as I speak, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would put on people's hearts and minds specific ways to not just have a said faith, but a genuine faith that's evidenced in works. Lord, do that in these moments. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You see, it's not just sitting trying to engender a certain sentiment. Walk in it. Walk is, it's action, isn't it? You're striding. Maybe you're moving your arms. Joan and I go on a walk almost every day, about a mile and a half. We try to really pump it, you know, burn those calories, lose those weight, those pounds before the wedding. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Wow. In our humanness, we just, that is, the devil's going to be saying, don't what? Give yourself up. Don't do that. Don't give yourself up. Save yourself. Pamper yourself. You're number one. You're the most important thing. If you let go and you forget about yourself, then what's going to become of you? Just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 1 Peter 4:8, again, just a couple of verses to help us understand. I'm not just pulling this love idea out of nowhere. The supremacy of love is something that runs all throughout Scripture. Above all, wow, Peter, that's a really tall statement. When you think all that Peter said, and he says toward the end of his book, above all the direction, communication, commandments that Peter conveys to his hearers, he says, above all, keep fervent. Keep fervent in your love for one another. When I was in Scouts, I was a patrol leader. And I don't mind telling you, my patrol had the reputation we were, well, some people viewed us as pyromaniacs, but we could get the fire going the fastest and we would always have the best fire. And our patrol won an award one time because we were on a survival camp out. We were the only group that started a fire without matches. Yeah. Flint and I don't explain, I won't explain, but I started a fire, no matches. So for me, fires are fun. I realize they're dangerous, but I know how to get a fire going and I know how to keep it going. And when it burns down, I know how to build it back up. Wow, this fire needs stoked. Does your fire need stoked? Are you keeping fervent in your love? If you could just measure yourself, I'm not asking anyone to say anything, okay? But if you had to grade yourself in the fervency of your love for the other people in this room, I don't know, let's use a 1 to 10 scale, and you can't say 5 or 6. You have to kind of, you know, how fervent is your love? And are you keeping it fervent? Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, but what about this person's sin? What about her sins? Okay. Yeah, there's sin in his life, there's sin in her life, but can you look past it? God has looked past the sin in your life. Can you look past it and love that person? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. What does it mean to be hospitable? This word means lover of strangers. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have people over to your house. I mean, if you want to have me over to your house, that would be great. I'd love to come over. It's not just about having people in your home. It's about your ability to put a person at ease and help them feel comfortable around you. How do people feel around you? Do they feel like, got to walk on eggshells around him, around her? Or do you go out of your way to just make that person feel accepted and loved? I'm growing in these things as well, folks. I'm not sitting here saying I've arrived in all these areas. Please understand that. But this is the challenge before all of us. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm not going to make this a message about spiritual gifts, but you have one. Are you using your gift right now? What about last week? Did you employ your gift to serve other people for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 16:14. This just sums it all up, doesn't it? Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. One of the first Bible conferences I ever went to, I was a brand new Christian, and the teacher said, all means all. That's all means. All means all. Let all that you do. Love is to characterize everything you do. I fall short of that. You do too, but let's agree together that we're going to strive by the power of the Spirit to grow in it. So it's paramount in the pandemic that we don't surrender to the narrative of protect yourself, protect yourself. It's all about you. even in the midst of being responsible about my health and other people's health, I can still love, and you can too. And I trust that the Holy Spirit has shown you some specific ways that you can act on what you heard this morning. Again, I believe that Jeff's prayer was spot on, Spirit-led, that we would be not just hearers, but doers of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. Lord, I as well tend to go, oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I've heard that. And I tend to minimize what you say is supremely important. So help me, Lord, to prioritize in my life the things that you say are important. Help each of my hearers as well today to be responsive to you, to obey you in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mr. Paul has some important announcements. By the way, we are going to do a benediction, but it won't be me. It will be Vicky will lead us in one of the songs that we had at the beginning, which is a kind of benediction. So that is coming. Paul, take it away. I'm going to raise this for you.
Thanks.
You're still behind me. Okay, sorry.
Wow, I like this. Okay, a few announcements today. Just after the service, if you are signed up for pull-through prayer or you anticipate being involved, we're going to give you a couple minutes to pick up your kids, you know, take a restroom break, whatever. We're going to meet right over here for an important orientation. Reaching Our Cities, Gospel Conversations, that training event is coming up very shortly, May 7th through 8th. Today is May 2nd. What will it take to reach the lost in our neighborhoods, cities, and countries with the gospel of Christ? Come and learn. And this is Friday from 6 to 9, and then Saturday from 9 to 5. There is a $10 suggested donation to cover meals. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Sue Neely, and she will tell you all about the Blessing Box.
Thank you. Some of you might have noticed a new structure out here in our pull-through, and I was going to explain a little bit more about this. I'm sure you all have seen the announcements about building a Blessing Box, and I want to personally thank Jeff and Daniel and my husband, because they were the masterminds at getting that set up out there. And so I really want to show appreciation to them. But I want to, the Blessing Box concept, I think, might even not just be here in Columbus, from what I can tell. But I first became aware of it a couple of years ago on Facebook. I saw a post about it, and they actually have a web page called Columbus Blessing Box. They've got groups on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, but this is how they describe it. Blessing boxes are outdoor cabinets in public places that are stocked with non-perishable food items, basic toiletries, baby supplies, and anything else that might be considered a blessing to someone who finds themselves in need. Items are anonymously donated and anonymously received. So a simple rule applies, and this is their overall concept with it. Leave what you can, take what you need. And so this is something that we felt could help us with our community and reaching our community. The food pantry we have here is primarily for our church members and anybody close to church members. So this is something you can start to tell people about. We're hoping to start putting some things in here even after church today, But you can tell people, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, this is available to them. Anyone can take from it. Anyone. That's why it's out there. It's not going to be locked. It will be free. Anyone can donate. I have personally donated to blessing boxes around the city. It's something available you can donate to. This is a judgment-free project. I know one of their FAQs, they said, well, what if someone takes everything in the box? And that's fine because it's free. You know, so if you come and you find it empty because someone took everything, then they must have needed it. And we're not here to judge people. Once we have it stocked, there's just a few more tweaks we have to do. We've got to get some shelves in there. We're going to put things in. I am going to take pictures and I will send it to Columbus Blessing Boxes and they will add it to their list of ones. They'll have it. They'll put it on their map. They will actually promote it on Facebook. And right now in the Columbus area, there's over 80 locations. If you go to their page, you can see them. Some of the closest ones to here, there's one over on Taylor Road, some of you are aware of, at City Church. There's also one at the City of Pataskala administrative offices, and there's one at the Kroger's in Pataskala. So you may have seen them at different places. I've seen them outside child care centers. The one reminder, if you are putting any food in there, please, please remember to only put in non-perishable food. There's been some cases recently where people are putting in perishable things, frozen meatballs. I saw there was a case where someone had put in like 3 bags of frozen meatballs in one. So we want to think no fresh produce, no bread, no dairy, no frozen foods, no fresh or frozen meat. I know sometimes I'll see produce in them. The problem is then it attracts more bugs, mold, rodents, everything like that. And so we want to stay away from things like that. I'm going to be working on a list of suggested items to be, and I'll make that available to the church. So, but if you are looking for ideas, you can go to their Facebook page, you can go to their website, and they have all those information posted. But there's a lot of neat ideas. When school starts up again in August, we can put school supplies in there. They had suggestions for over the holidays, making bags for people for their holiday meal. I've seen things where you can make a little pan where for like a birthday cake, you include cake mix and frosting and candles. So there's a lot of other ideas we can put. Since it's not really being controlled by anyone, we can put scripture tracts in there. You can put messages in there, and there will be people that possibly might even write messages. That has happened with the other blessing boxes. So that's all I have to say for now. Thanks.
And definitely, just so you know, it's not just a couple of us. There are a number of other people that are behind the scenes that are helping out with the blessing box. But thank you very much to Sue for that. I was reminded of something that when Jack was talking about, you know, Phil, he can attest to this, that we have a love for older songs, older music. And one song that hit me was Wayne Watson's song, Looking Out for Number One. If many of you, if you haven't heard it, it'd be good to look at it. But the chorus was, Jesus is still in control of my life. He's the master and second to none. One day the Lord will break open the sky. So I guess you could say, I'm looking out for number one. Join me in prayer. Hello, Father. I'm glad that we can just come and talk to you at any moment of the day, not just at the beginning of the service or the end of the service. And Lord, you are our Father. You know, how we just can come to you, crawl up on your lap, Lord, and just, you know, be loved by you. That you love us, God, and that you are positive for us. You want us to succeed. You want us to do well. And God, we just need that every day to hear that. Lord, we need to think about you. You know, you're number one in our lives, God. And what does that mean? How can we reflect that to other people? That's where we give hope to others, is because of your love for us. And as long as we look out to you, God, first, help us to take what we heard today. And Lord, I know you're stirring in the hearts of your people something that they can do to make a difference. Lord, that we can all do to make a difference, God. I pray you'd help us to think through that. Lord, not just think about it now, and then the minute that we go away, it's like turning away from the mirror and forgetting who we are. But Lord, help us to think about that this week. Lord, maybe even this week, as an encouragement to Jack, we send him an email just saying, this is what your message made a difference to me this week. And this is what I'm going to do to look out for number one. Lord, I pray you'd be with us this week. Guide, guard, and keep each one of us until we can come together again. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And now to Vicki.